We are delighted this evening to have our sister, Mrs. Jane Kyle, with us. Jane and her husband, Paul, would like to welcome them both. They've been at our services all day, and we want to welcome them in the Saviour's precious name. And Jane, of course, has come tonight to give her testimony, and I'm going to ask her to do that now. This is a very special day for her because it's her birthday. Now, I don't think she wanted me to say that, but so when you're talking to her afterwards, wish her a happy birthday. If she wants to tell you what age she is, well, I'll leave that up to her. But Jane, you're very welcome. So you are. Come ahead and give us your testimony.
Well, I wish I could say it was a privilege to be here, but it really is, but it will be better whenever I go and sit down. I don't really know how I agreed to do this, but I think it was a moment of weakness. I just had become a grandmother, and your minister had just become a grandfather, so I think at that moment I just had said yes. But anyhow, I hope you'll bear with me as I tell what the Lord has done for me, how he saved me and how he has kept me and through my life. Now, I'm more used to speaking at a children's meeting, doing the quiz or the memory verse or something like that. Standing up here is a little bit daunting, but I trust you'll bear with me. Now, my testimony is not very dramatic or evil or anything very exciting. When our son was a little boy, he used to love to hear testimonies. If there's testimony mentioned that there was going to be one in the service in the evening, he would have said, "Mummy, will it be a wicked testimony?" He loved to hear testimonies of people who had been saved from drunkenness. Maybe they had been saved while they were in jail or such things like that. But although this is not my case, I still needed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, just as much as the murderer or the addict or whatever that sin that they had committed. I had the very special privilege of being born into a Christian home. My parents were both active members of Cabra Free Presbyterian Church, as it was then, in a few miles outside Ballymoney. My grandfather, who was Sandy McCauley, was one of the founder members of the church there in Cabra. And although I never knew my grandfather because he had passed away just a few months before I was born, I believe that he helped me become what I am today because of the stand that he took over 60 years ago. I attended Cabra Free Presbyterian Church for the first 11 years of my life. That was just before the congregation took the decision to move into the town of Ballymoney to larger premises, because at that time the congregation had grown, that the church out in Cabra was too small, so premises were purchased just outside or just in the town. And at that time the preacher, the minister in Cabra, was the Reverend Alan Kearns, and I was taught faithfully in church and in Sunday school the way of salvation. The only way to heaven was through the blood, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also attended children's meeting. There was a little village about half a mile from where we lived called Bandura. It was just a small village, and there this faithful lady from the Faith Mission, every Friday afternoon she would have proclaimed the word, special word of the gospel, and I used to go there every Friday afternoon. And there too I heard the wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus. And although I was just a child, I still needed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Now, I don't remember much of what happened one night in the Sunday service. I was only at the age of 7. But one Sunday night, when I came home from church that night, I knew that I had sin in my heart. And if I wanted to get to heaven, I had to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. And when I came home from church, I just knelt down at the side of my bed, and in childlike faith, I just asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Now, he didn't turn around and say, "Oh, you're only a child, you don't need to get saved yet." No, the Lord took me in, because he has said in his word, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now the Lord changed my life that night, and he has kept me ever since. He has kept me to this day. The Lord kept me through school. I know maybe whenever I was at primary school and going into secondary and grammar school, it was much easier than it is maybe nowadays for young people going through school. It's given away my age now. But although I let the Lord down many times, he never let me down. He was always by my side, holding my hand whenever I went to fall, lifting me up. And at the age of 16, I started to help in the Sunday school, helping out, just assisting in the Tiny Tots class, the 3 to 4 year olds. And then I also started to help in the children's meetings. Now that was to hold me in great stead for later on in life, for helping out in children's work. And I continued on, then went to work when I was 18. And again, the Lord kept me there. He gave me Christian friends at work and led me able to witness for him as best I could. I didn't have maybe very much, wasn't very easy. But the Lord kept me through my working life. And then in 1983, I got married to Paul, and I went to live and work in Belfast. Now, for a young girl coming from a country town in Ballymoney and going to live in Belfast, it was like going to a foreign country. Well, it really was, because in Belfast they speak a different language, or so I thought anyhow. But I had to learn to understand the language, but I tell you this, I never learned to speak it. But it's amazing what you'll do for love. And I started to work in the housing executive on May Street in Belfast. And there too, there was quite a lot of Roman Catholics worked there. But I must admit that the Roman Catholics that I worked with had more respect for me and my Christian faith than many of my Protestant workmates. And the first thing one of them asked me was, oh, where do you go for a nightclub? And I said, well, I'm a Christian and I don't do that. And from then on, they had more respect. They had respect for me and didn't ask me again. And when we were in Belfast, we attended Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church. And at the time we started there, there wasn't as much of an opportunity for me to help out in the children's work. And I didn't get involved. But then one Sunday morning, I was sitting in church. And just before the service, there was two ladies sitting in front of me. And they were talking about an outreach work that had been started by the Sandown Road congregation out in Hollywood. And they had started a small Sunday school. And the two ladies were saying that, well, there's lots of children coming to the Sunday school, but at the moment we don't have an awful lot of workers. So we're just running it at the minute like a children's meeting. And I thought, that's something I could do. But at that time, by this time, we had two children. One of them was just a baby, and they were too young to take out to church in the morning and then to take out to Sunday school in the afternoon. And Paul at that time was in the RUC, so he wasn't always at home on a Sunday afternoon. So it wasn't possible for me to sort of put myself forward for that. So I just put it to the back of my mind, and I never mentioned it to anybody. I never even mentioned it to Paul. But even then, God was working, and he had a plan for me in my life. And a few weeks later, the leader of that work in Hollywood was in our house. And again, he was just bringing to our attention the need for workers. And he said that they still needed more workers so that they could divide the children into classes and teach it like have it like a proper Sunday school. And Paul, he turned to me and he says, there's something you could do. But again, there still was the children. And he said, well, I'm sure my mother would be able to keep the children the days that I had to work. So thank the Lord for mother-in-laws. So I started then to teach Sunday school in Hollywood, and for over 15 years I taught there on a Sunday afternoon. Now I can tell you the work wasn't easy. We had got quite a lot of children in from sort of broken homes, backgrounds that, you know, just weren't what you would think, you know, the children were brought up in. But still, it was a rewarding work. Amen. And then, as time went on, we got involved. The work in Sandown grew a bit more. We got involved in the children's work there. And Paul and I helped run a summer camp from Sandown for quite a number of years, taking the children from the various works that Sandown ran out down to the Whitfield College for a week. And there they were taught the truths of the gospel with other helpers and workers coming to speak. And it was a rewarding work. It was difficult. And I just can think of one fella who came to those camps. He came through the Sunday school and he came to the camps and got saved, I think, during camp. And now he has started his first year at the Whitfield College. So that just gives a little bit of encouragement for all you people here who maybe do work with children. Amen. That, you know, just keep going. Sometimes it's not hard and you think you're banging your head against a brick wall whenever there are none of them listening. But yes, they do listen. Now, the Christian life isn't always easy. We all have our ups and downs. We have our good days. We have our bad days. We have our sorrows and we have our heartaches. Now, 2002 was especially a difficult year for our family because in June of that year, my brother-in-law, a young man of 39, died very suddenly. And then in September of that same year, my father also died quite suddenly. And just as we were coming to terms with those two sudden deaths of real close members of our family, when we were trying to think of, well, you know, what are we going to do at Christmas this year? It's not going to be the same. There's going to be two empty tables at the Christmas dinner. My father-in-law passed away 2 weeks just before Christmas. So we never know what's round the corner. We never know. And that is why we should all be prepared for what lies ahead. No one knows whether we will go out of this meeting tonight and get home. We have a 2-hour journey to do tonight. We don't know if we'll get home. But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a home that's prepared for you, for each one of you. And we had the comfort that year of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ was there by our side. If we hadn't had him that year, I just don't know where we would have turned or what we would have done. We had him to turn to. And he was there in our time of need. Now, ever since I moved to Belfast, I always had the desire to move back to Ballymoney again. But being married to a city boy, I knew that wasn't going to be an easy task. In the words of my mother-in-law, she says, Ballymoney is in the middle of nowhere. Now, I don't think it's just that bad, but I suppose if you're born and lived in Belfast all your life, you probably would. So, again, the Lord was working a plan in our lives. We then moved house in 2003, something we had never really planned at all. We had moved to a different part of Belfast. But again, this was God working a plan in our lives. After about 5 years living in that house, a few things had changed in our life. We'll not go into all the details, but a few things just had taken a different turn. But one night there was a knock came to our door, and there was this man arrived at the door, and he said that he was a developer and he had bought property beside us, beside our house, and he said, would you be interested in selling your property because you have land out the back, he says, and it would just be ideal for what I want it for. Well, this started cogs turning in my head, and this started the wheels in motion for us moving to Ballymoney. Now, again, it wasn't all plain sailing. There were hiccups, and there was at one stage whenever we thought, oh, this is not going to happen, I began to think, oh, maybe this is just me wanting to move to Ballymoney. I want this to happen. So I thought, I'll just leave this with the Lord and see what he has to say. So I lifted my Bible, and I opened it and turned to, just was reading through 1 Kings chapter 11, and I came to this verse 38. And it says, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Now, we were trying at that time to build a house in Ballymoney and get land. So I sort of thought, oh, this is too much of a coincidence, reading this verse. But with God, there are no coincidences. He has everything planned out. So I turned over a few more books in the Bible, and I came to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 2. And it says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now, again, I believe that this was God telling me. If you'd have believed me the first time, you wouldn't have had. This was him saying that, yes, you should have trusted me the first time. So the next day, the developer called at our house and he says, I apologise for all the upset and everything that has been going on so far. He says, everything is in track now. So and 9 months later, we had a house built in Ballymoney and we're ready to move into it. And again, I believe that was God's hand in our life. And while we moved down to Ballymoney, it'll be 6 years ago now, just next month. And I got back into the children's work there and Paul has got involved in the radio or the broadcasting ministry and we're really settled and our two children both have moved back to Ballymoney, so we must have done something right. But a few years after we moved to Ballymoney, my mother was diagnosed with dementia and eventually she needed round-the-clock care. Now, with me living in Ballymoney, this was something that I was able to do. If I had been in Belfast, well, I just don't know what would have happened. We didn't see this coming at all. And I was able to, in the latter months and year of her life, bring her to live with us in our house before she passed away last year. But without God giving me the strength to do that, I don't think I could have done it. But again, God was with me and I just put my faith and trust in him. Now, on the surface, I had a privileged life. I came from a respected family within the church circles. My father was a senior elder, and my mother was always helping to entertain. She always had ministers for their dinner and missionaries. And I was brought up by parents who loved me and also who loved the Lord. But despite that, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I was as lost as the most wicked person who never repented of their sin. I still needed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And as that child of 7 years old, I believed God's work exhorted me to repent and to be converted. And as I look around here tonight, I know very few of those. See some people I didn't really expect to see here tonight, but I do know maybe a few of you, but I don't really know much about your background or anything. Your circumstances, whether you come from a Christian home or whether you're not, or whether you're just living, you may be just be good living or the world sees you like that. Or maybe you're sitting here tonight and everybody around you maybe thinks you're a Christian, but you know in your heart that you're not. For all intents and purposes, everybody here might think, well, you come out every Sunday, you're well-dressed, you carry your Bible, but yet, in your heart, you don't have the Lord Jesus. But what you need to do is you need to acknowledge your sin, turn from your sinful ways, and then heaven will be your home. Because if you haven't the Lord Jesus Christ within your heart, then heaven will never be your eternal home. And as that child of seven, in a childlike faith, I recognised that I couldn't save myself, that the only solution was to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that instance, through no work of my own, my name was entered in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray that before this night is over, that your name, if it's not already there, will also be added to in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that there will be rejoicing in heaven over souls coming and getting right with thee. Thank you.
Amen. The Lord bless our sister Jane's testimony. And we thank her for coming along tonight and sharing her testimony with us. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the day when you saved our sister Jane. And we thank thee, O God, that you're still in the soul-saving business. And O God, we pray tonight, even Lord, as we would open up thy word at the close of this meeting, that you would reach down, Lord, and pluck brands from the burning. We thank thee for thy so great salvation. And Lord, it is a so great salvation. When we think of thy mercy to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we'll never understand it and we'll never take it in, what it cost for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. But we thank Thee because of the cross and because of the finished work on Calvary that sinners can be saved. And O God, we thank Thee for saving Jean. And O God, teach us all tonight that no matter what our background may be, we all must be born again. O God, bless Your word now to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's just a text of scripture I want to leave with you at the close of the meeting tonight, and I'm going to be very brief this evening. It's a very familiar text of scripture, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 and 16. We read these words: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." In this text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is the one who is doing the speaking. And as Paul speaks, he very quickly gives a brief word of testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have here in this text of Scripture. Paul, of course, gave us testimony on many different occasions. And here, as he writes to Timothy, and of course, Timothy was the young pastor of the church at Ephesus. Here, as Paul writes to Timothy, he gives his testimony. And he tells Timothy how he was gloriously saved by the grace of God. My friend, if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, you need to be saved. And you need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, because of the work that Christ has accomplished upon the cross of Calvary, you can be saved this evening. And thank God, even before this meeting goes out into eternity, you can know sins forgiven and you can begin your journey to heaven. From this brief testimony of Paul's, I want you to notice a number of things about God's wonderful salvation. First of all, I want you to notice that although Paul was a very wicked sinner, God's mercy was shown towards him in salvation. Look there with me at the first part of verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause," this is what Paul says in his testimony, "I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering." Paul describes himself here as the chief of sinners. That's what he says at the end of verse 15. And there's no doubt that Saul of Tarsus was an ungodly man. And although he was a man full of religion before his conversion, Paul, before he was saved, had a heart full of hatred, a mind full of evil, and actions full of wickedness. This can be seen in the way that he treated the people of God before he was converted. Just keep your hands in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and turn over just for a moment to Acts and the chapter 22. There's many places that we could turn you to show you the type of person that Paul was before he was converted. But this reference will do. Look with me there at Acts 22 and verse 4. Paul says, "And I persecuted this way," speaking of the Christians, "unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters from the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Here we have Paul again relating his testimony, and he tells us here what he was like before he was converted. And of course, we can read in the earlier parts of the book of Acts, the earlier chapters in the book of Acts, the type of man that the Apostle Paul was. He certainly was the chief of sinners. And yet, although Paul was the chief of sinners, a wicked, ungodly individual. The Bible tells us here that the mercy of God was shown towards him in salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Here Paul testifies that he had obtained mercy and that the Lord Jesus Christ was long-suffering towards him. My friend, I don't know how far down the road of iniquity you may have traveled tonight. I don't know how sinful your life is. But I know this, that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment to Jesus at cleansing will receive. And thank God this evening, you can obtain mercy. You can receive God's wonderful salvation. That's the wonderful message of the gospel tonight. The Bible clearly teaches us that God is merciful, that God is gracious, and that God is long-suffering. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, these wonderful words. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. I thank God tonight. You can be saved. You might say to me, preacher, you don't know what my life's like. That's true, I don't. You might say, preacher, you don't know the sins that I have committed. And you're right, I don't. But you know, the God of heaven knows all about you tonight. And he knows the sins that you have committed. And he knows how far down the road of iniquity you have traveled. But I want to say this evening, on the authority of God's precious word, that you can find forgiveness for your sins. And you can obtain mercy from God this evening. And the proof of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died upon the cross and he has shed his precious blood for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth willingly. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon a cross atoningly. And thank God he rose again triumphantly. And praise God, someday he's coming again victoriously. And if you tonight were just to turn from your sin and trust him as your own and personal Savior and cast your all upon him, he would save you and he would redeem you. If Saul of Tarsus can be saved, and he was saved, if he can obtain mercy, if he can be forgiven for his transgressions, then you and I can be forgiven for our transgressions on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. But notice something else. Take a look again at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you'll notice that Paul's conversion proves that God's salvation can be granted to the vilest sinner. Look what it says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Now underline these words, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. In other words, Paul is saying that there is still mercy for sinners now, that God is still longsuffering towards the ungodly. And if they repent and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him, no matter how sinful they are, God will grant salvation to them. As God showed mercy to Paul when he repented, God will show mercy to sinners in this 21st century if they repent. And no matter what their sin may be, even if they are the chief of sinners, God will pardon, God will forgive, and God will save their precious, never-dying souls. The Lord is still in this soul-saving business. Isn't that a wonderful truth that we learn here from this passage of Scripture? Oh, Paul tells us that he has obtained mercy. Paul tells us that he has obtained forgiveness, that he has received God's wonderful salvation. But he also goes on to tell us that the Lord is still able to save to the uttermost all that come to him by faith and in repentance. Look what it says there in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Romans 5 verse 8, it says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Luke 15 verse 2, we read these words, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, speaking of Christ, this man receiveth sinners. Thank God he does. He receives sinners. If you're willing tonight to take the sinner's place, then the Lord Jesus will save you. Men and women, we are all sinners. As our sister Jane was giving her testimony there, she emphasized that she was brought up in a Christian home, a godly home. But although she had that good upbringing and didn't get out into the things of the world, she still needed to be saved, and she still needed to be born again of the Spirit of God. And whether we're walking down the clean side of the broad road or walking down the dirty side of the broad road, whether we're walking down the religious side of the broad road or whether we're walking down the side of the broad road living an ungodly life, we all still need our sins forgiven. But thank God, you can have your sins forgiven tonight. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel. And of course, let me emphasize it again. The reason why you can have your sins forgiven is because the Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work of redemption. He has died upon the cross. And he has shed his precious blood for your sins and for my sins. Notice something else here. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16 again. You'll notice that Paul's conversion proves that God's salvation not only can be granted to the vilest of sinners, but when a sinner believes on Christ alone for salvation, that sinner immediately receives everlasting life. Look what it says, verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Don't miss the last little phrase. To life everlasting. Can a man obtain eternal life? Yes. That's what the text of Scripture is simply teaching. Eternal life, of course, is only granted after the sinner believes on Christ. That's what verse 16 is teaching. But it's teaching this, that once we believe on him, once we accept Christ as our Savior, once we come to him in true repentance and faith, we receive life everlasting. We're all familiar with John 3:16. And in John 3:16, we have the wonderful promise to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, I will never perish. I will never be in hell. Not because there's something good in me, not because I deserve God's salvation, but because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary. Because he has died for my sins. Because he has shed his precious blood for my iniquities. And when the sinner comes in simple childlike faith and trusts Christ as their Savior, they receive everlasting life. That's the promise of God's precious, precious word. Many today want eternal life, but they want it on the basis of their religion. My friend, religion will never get you into heaven. If religion could get you into heaven, then Nicodemus did not have to meet Jesus and he did not have to be born again. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus that night so long ago? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Are you born again tonight? Trusting in Christ alone as your Savior. If you are, you have eternal life. If you are, then you're on your way to heaven. Eternal life, notice, is immediately granted after the sinner believes in Christ. And of course, not only is this truth taught here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, but it's taught in many different places in the Bible. And of course, the most familiar incident in the Bible where this truth is taught is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, where we read of the dying thief just about to go out into eternity. And he turns to the Lord and he cries unto the Lord for mercy. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And immediately the Lord Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, my friend, if you get saved tonight, you don't have to wait until you die to find out whether you have eternal life or not. No, it will be given to you immediately. This very night, you can leave God's house with the assurance that you're saved and on your way to heaven. That's the teaching of God's precious truth. And of course, that's the possession that the Apostle Paul had. Right from the very moment he called upon the Lord in Acts chapter 9. Paul could say on one occasion after that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. Indeed, Paul, time and time again, was looking forward and stated so, looking forward to the time he would get home to heaven. Have you this assurance tonight? Young person, older person, do you have the assurance that if you died right now, it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Well, you can have that assurance. Indeed, you must have it. You must have it. Peter could say that he was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Peter said that he had an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Psalmist David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he went on to say that someday he was going to be in God's presence for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful to have this assurance? David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you that assurance this evening? You need that assurance. And I pray that if you have not got that assurance, that you will come this evening and receive Christ, because the Lord Jesus will give you this assurance this evening. And thank God, we have His Word. We have His Word. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I have the promise contained in the Word of God. I have the assurance of God's truth. And God does not lie. Oh, will you come and trust Christ tonight as your Redeemer? Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for our sister's testimony tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for the day when You saved Jean. And we pray, Lord, that You'll continue to bless her, both her and her husband and family. We commit them to Thee. And we do pray, Lord, in these days that You would reveal unto others their great need of God's salvation. We pray for those in this meeting who are still strangers to grace unto God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that they might turn and put their faith and trust in Thee as their own and personal Redeemer. O God, we thank Thee that You're able to save the chiefest of sinners. Lord, You're able to save to the uttermost all that come to Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, O God, that You are still saving the vilest of sinners. And You're still in this soul-saving business. You're still giving unto men everlasting life. O God, what a joy it is to know and have the assurance that we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to bask in God's own light. Oh God, we thank Thee. What a glorious moment that will be when we leave this old earth behind us and go home to heaven and for all eternity. Lord, I pray for those here tonight who are still unsaved, that they would come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. For it's in His precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a closing hymn. Hymn number 308. O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Could I just say, if there's those in the meeting tonight and you're not saved and the Lord has spoken to you, if we can be any help, we're here as God's servant. I'd only be too glad to get the Bible down and to show you more clearly how you can be saved and how you can know it. But please don't leave the meeting tonight without Christ. Wait behind in the service. Speak to us at the end of the meeting. Give us the joy of pointing you to the Lord. Let's stand to sing this hymn, 308. Amen. Let's all stand to sing, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that the great transaction was done on the cross of Calvary. Our Father, we thank and praise Thee for the fact that the God of creation loved us so much that He was prepared to take unto Himself the form of man, live that sinless life, and to die for our sins. Our Father, rejoice even more that He loved us so much that this salvation is freely offered to us tonight. Irrespective of our background, be it from a church or be it from a hardened and sinful life, we thank Thee that it has been offered to us freely and that all we need to do is to repent and be converted. And our Father, we pray that conversion would be experienced by some person in this gathering tonight. Our Lord, we pray that you would take us to our separate homes safely, that you would protect us and guide us and bring us back into thy house again. But Lord, we pray that if you should call one home, that they would be ready to be with thee and be welcomed home. For we ask it in Jesus' name.